Well, let's continue on with the Passover of Christ and what he did. And we're going to see some things now concerning it. We will just summarize several things so we can get a good overview of it. Now, we know that the children of Israel, after they wandered in the desert for 40 years, got into the land, the promised land. We know that their times of faithfulness were very few in between. However, whenever they returned to God, we find that it was the Passover that was the central thing that brought them back to God. Then we know the history of it. We know what happened to Israel. They were carried off into captivity, the northern 10 tribes. Then we know what happened to Judah. They were carried off into Babylon, and then after 70 years, some of the Jews came back so that there would be a way and prepare through the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9 for the coming of the Messiah. Now, what God did was really a tremendous thing because this was prepared from the foundation of the world. And also, let's see what God had to do. What is it that Jesus had to do to become that sacrifice? Because, you know, in the New Testament, everyone loves to read the scriptures here in John 3 and verse 16. So let's go there and read it into the record. And the world has an understanding that it took the death of Jesus Christ, but they don't really comprehend what it is that Jesus did in order to become that sacrifice. And very few understand that Jesus himself, before he became a human being, prophesied exactly what would happen to him. And he knew how absolutely the worst thing could happen to any man happened to Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 16. Everyone loves this verse because they want the love of God. But the truth is, you don't receive the love of God until you are in covenant with him. Now, God loves the world, yes. He sends some rain and food, yes. But those things have nothing to do with eternal salvation. You must enter into a covenant relationship with God, depicted by the Passover, and to take the Passover in the way that God has said, in order to be in that covenant of eternal life. And we're going to see that's because what God did in order to become a human being. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. And notice the may. That means there are conditions. That's built right into the Greek. May. For God sent not his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And yes, that is true. But what did God do? Where it says he gave his only begotten Son. What did that involve? How was God able to do this? Now, many times we look at our circumstances and we think, boy, God has called us to some pretty tough stuff. I wonder if God really knows what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your thoughts. God knows. Very few have asked the question, what did God go through? And how did he anticipate going through what he was to experience? Well, at the set time, Jesus was to be born. All of these are the appointed times of God. But let's come to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see what God had to do. And this is why he made man in his image, after his likeness, so that we can become after the God kind. However, in order for us to become after the God kind, God had to become human. And because God is the one who gave the judgment that the law of sin and death would be in all human beings, he had to die. He had to give his life as a human being. There could be no law. There could be no other sacrifice of anything other than God himself. That's why there are two in Elohim, one who became the Father, the other who became the Son. So at the set time to fulfill John 3:16, here is what Jesus had to do. And this is the kind of mind that from being converted, we are to grow into. And this is a tremendous thing when you understand it, that we can come to have the same mind in the flesh with God's Spirit that Jesus had when he was in the flesh with God's Spirit. Now, we can't develop the mind of Christ that he has now as a spirit being until the resurrection. So verse 5, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So what did God do? We know that God in his full spiritual strength, no one can look upon him and live and exist. So he had to give up how much of himself to become God manifested in the flesh. Well, it tells us right here, but emptied himself. Now, that means he divested himself of his glory and of his power to become a pinpoint of life, to be impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and to be born as a human infant. Now, think on that. Why did he do this? Well, so no one could say to God, God, you know, you've been up in heaven all this time, and we're down here on this earth, and we're subject to Satan, the devil, and you really don't understand what it's like to be born as a human being. No, God had to experience everything that it was to be human. And then to die the most horrendous, ignominious death of any human being, to submit himself to the cruelties of man, to submit himself for the penalty of sin, yes, and even to let Satan, as it was prophesied in Genesis 3 and verse 15, to bruise his heel. Because in the sacrifice that he gave, he overcame all that Satan the devil has done or can do to human beings. And he overcame all human nature. So he divested himself. Now notice. And was made in the likeness of men, not some half man, half God. He was in the likeness, homoiomati, the very same likeness of men. And he took upon himself, as we know there, in Romans the 8th chapter, and we'll see that in just a minute, he took upon himself the law of sin and death, and he had to live a life without ever sinning and activating that law of sin and death within him. So therefore, when he died, there could be no greater sacrifice than what he did. So let's read it here. And took the form of a servant. No great high mucky muck. Even says that he wasn't something that we could look upon him to desire him. Says in Isaiah 53 that he was despised, he was rejected, he was crushed. And Jesus was the one who gave that prophecy to Isaiah. And he took upon himself our sins and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a summary of the whole result of what Jesus did in becoming a man. Now, we also know that it says there in Isaiah 50 and verse 6 that he gave his back to the smiters and spitting and shame and those that tear off the hair, that is the beard. And it says in Isaiah 52 that his visage was so marred, more than the sons of men. And it says in Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, talks about how even David was given the words of what Christ would think and do on the cross. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later. But you see, Jesus knew all of this. He understood what he had to do. And he always kept his mind on God the Father, always kept his mind on the kingdom of God, and always kept his mind on doing the things that were necessary to redeem mankind and to be that complete sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, when Jesus began preaching the gospel, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe the gospel." Now, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ here. Okay? Now, let's come to the book of John. Now, let's see what Jesus said, because he was dedicated. We know that he started his ministry beginning with a 40-day temptation by Satan the devil. We also know that he came suddenly to the temple as prophesied in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And he drove out all of those who were selling and buying in the temple and said, "Get these things out of here and don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then we also know that he chose the disciples. But let's come here to John 4 and verse 34, because we need to look at the work that Jesus was going to do. And we will see there are three major phases. One was the ministry that he was given to do. Two was the day of the crucifixion. Three is the completion of God's plan, Revelation 20 and verse 6. It is done. So here in John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Because it was the work of God the Father through him. He did as the Father taught him. He did as the Father commanded him. And he said, "The words that I speak to you, these are the words of the Father." Because it was the Father through Christ who was redeeming the whole creation to himself. Now he said in another place, because he understood what it was going to be like. Let's come here to Luke 12 and verse 50. And let's add something into the crucifixion of Christ that perhaps you haven't thought of before or looked at it this way, but this is how Jesus looked at it. Luke 12 and verse 50. Luke 12 and verse 50. Now, I want you to think on this, because this is going to help us understand what Jesus went through. He said, "For I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how burdened I am until it be accomplished." Now, what was that baptism? He'd already been baptized in water by John the Baptist. This baptism was the work of the crucifixion. Let's see what that was like here. Okay? He also said this in Matthew, the 20th chapter, because the mother of John and James, she wanted her two sons to be right there in the right hand and left hand of Jesus. And when he said, "No, it's not mine to give," he told them, said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said, "We are able." And Jesus said, "Yes, indeed. You shall drink of my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now, James did suffer a beheading. Now, that was a terrible ordeal. And John was thrown into a boiling cauldron of oil, but God spared him, and he wasn't hurt at all. He was taken out of the boiling oil, and then afterwards, that's when he received the book of Revelation. But I want to focus in on this baptism of Jesus. I want to focus in on what that meant. I want to focus in on what Jesus said. So his ministry, as we will see, was completed before he was arrested. Let's come to John 17. John 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. He said, in his final prayer to the Father, John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. All right, he finished preaching. He finished everything necessary to lay the foundation for the New Testament church with the 12 apostles and with all of those that the 120 that would be there after he was resurrected from the dead. Okay? Then he says, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, Jesus was looking forward to that because he understood what it was going to be. He understood what he was going to go through. He understood the violent and fearful death that he was going to go through, and that was the crucifixion. And his baptism then was to be baptized, not in a tub of blood, but in his own blood, to shed his own blood and go through everything that he did, the trial, the beating, the scourging, the mocking, and everything, so that, brethren, we can be saved and have our sins forgiven. Now let's come to the book of Hebrews. Let's see this. Let's see what Jesus went through. This is quite something for us to understand. And Jesus had to do it first. Yes, indeed. We're called to walk in his footsteps. Now here, in Hebrews, the second chapter, we find, let's go to the first chapter first, then we'll come to the second chapter. Notice what God has done, how great this was. This baptism unto death, that he was burdened, that he was so fearful of not being able to finish it, because he knew that everything in God's plan hinged upon this day, the Passover day, that he died the death to save the world. Now notice, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past, in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. Then he divested himself of all of that to become a human being. And upholding all things by the word of his power, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. When he had by himself, and that's why he had to be alone on the cross. That's why he prophesied the words and later spoke them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Because Jesus would experience everything that any human being and the deprivation of their life and death would experience, so that his sacrifice and his alone could pay for the sins of the world. By himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he had to do it by himself. Now let's come over here to chapter 2. It talks about Jesus. It talks about the goal of human beings. Let's come back up here to verse 5, Hebrews, the second chapter, because this becomes very important for us to understand, brethren. For it is not to the angels that he is placed and subjected to the world that is to come, of which we're speaking. No, the sons of God, the daughters of God, those who will enter into the kingdom of God in the first resurrection, as we know. But none of that could be possible without what Jesus did to give his life, to become a human being, to take upon him the law of sin and death, and never yield once to any temptation, to be sinless, to be that perfect sacrifice then. Okay? But in a certain place, one fully testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you did visit him?" You did make him a little lower than the angels, and actually the Hebrew says a little lower than God. But the Greek Septuagint says angels, and this is what it's quoted from, so therefore it says angels here. And human beings have been made lower than the angels too. And Christ was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You did make him a little lower than the angels. Okay? And you did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You did put all things in subjection under his feet. And look at, we have dominion over the whole earth and everything that is here. And how much better would the world be, even just in the letter of the law, if people would do what God has said that they need to do? It'd be totally different than what it is today. I know. I go through times when my heart goes out in great compassion and sorrow to see the things that go on in this world, and to see the killing and the bludgeoning and all of the so-called natural disasters in the world, and to know that what is ahead is even worse. Now, Jesus knew all of this. He prophesied all of this. We have the whole Bible today to tell us all these things, right? And so we need to ask ourselves, because to whom much is given, much is required. Since we have all of these things, what must we need to be doing? And how must we need to be doing it with all our might and with zeal and with faith and with understanding? Yes, indeed. Now notice what he said here. And he, for in subjecting all things under him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. But now, at this present time, that is, before the return of Christ, we do not see all things subjected to him, because we're not ready. Because we have to become spirit beings in order for that to occur. And in order for that to occur, Jesus had to come, and with the baptism of the crucifixion and the shedding of his blood, figuratively speaking and literally baptized in his blood as it just poured out upon him and down his chest and down his back and down his legs, and then the spear thrust in his side by the soldier to get rid of the very last drop of blood that Jesus had to be shed on this earth. Now notice, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death of God manifested in the flesh, in order that by the grace of God he himself might taste death for everyone. Think of that. That's why Jesus did it. But it was something that he had to go through. A baptism of blood unto death. Now notice how God views this. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem all the blood and killing and bludgeoning and shedding of human blood on this earth that men have done. You know, Dolores and I were talking here a while back, and we were looking at some of the things that they're putting on television about what's going to happen, you know, in the book of Revelation, and some of those were pretty accurate. And we were thinking, my, they just don't have any understanding, do they? They can understand the flow of some things, but they don't put everything together. And they really do not understand how absolutely fantastic, how absolutely so God-given is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, because his blood, because he is the blood avenger, his blood is the only thing that can avenge all the killing and suffering and human blood that has been shed from the blood of Abel to the last human being that sheds their blood. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings, the suffering of the baptism of blood by crucifixion and scourging. Now you think on that. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Oh yes, the world says, oh, Jesus died for your sins, and they don't have a clue. Now notice, for both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now notice, this is part of the joy that Jesus was looking to. And he despised the shame of the crucifixion, despised the things that were going to be brought against him. He received the strength of God in that prayer in Gethsemane, where he was praying and his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground, because he knew what he was going to go through. So he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will be trusting in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now, that's at the resurrection. And think of this, we're all on the sea of glass, and there's Jesus. We see God the Father, and Jesus is standing right up front there before God the Father, and he turns and he says to the Father, behold, all the children you have given me. And they're all the saints, from Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah, and all the saints down through time. And the last two who were martyred for Christ, the two witnesses. And we're all there to say, hallelujah, amen. Now notice. Notice what it says concerning the sacrifice of Christ and this baptism by a bloody death. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner, that means in the same way, in exactly the same way, he took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that goes right back to where we started in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Yes, all the works of the devil are going to be annulled. That's how important the death and sacrifice of Christ really was. Now notice, verse 15, that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by fear of death, and in the bondage of sin, and in the bondage of Satan the devil. Now notice, for surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. And if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that goes right back to where we started, right? So you see how all of this comes through the whole Bible. This is fantastic. For this reason, it was obligatory all the way around it. If God is just, if God is righteous, if God is fair, since he put this on human beings, he took it upon himself. Think of that. And that's why he had to die such a brutal death. It was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people, and because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now notice, did you know that through this, God was perfect? What do you mean by that? Isn't God perfect? Yes, he is. But he became more perfect. Let's come here to chapter 5 and verse 7, referring to Jesus again, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared God. Now think about that. Think about the risk that God took in order to save all mankind and his creation. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he've suffered. Think of that. He learned to be obedient through the things that he suffered. Now this is why Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you pick up your cross and you follow him. Whatever things you have to go through is only a minuscule little thing compared to what Jesus went through. But you are part of what God is doing, to be his sons and to be his daughters, and to receive eternal life. And it cannot happen without the Passover. That's why he said at his last Passover, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in the remembrance of me. And he took the wine, and he put it in a large cup, told him to all drink of it. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, namely my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins of many. Unless we're in that covenant with God, and unless we take the Passover the way God has shown, the way that Christ has instructed us, we won't have any life in us. Now notice, he learned by the things that he suffered. Now notice verse 9, and having been perfected by living in the flesh, by resisting Satan the devil, by carrying human nature and never sinning, perfected so God can become more perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, come over here to chapter 4, just in the other column across the page. For it says, verse 15, concerning Christ, who is our high priest, passed into the heavens. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, that's constantly. We constantly need help. We constantly need the Spirit of God. We constantly need to be coming to God. That's why he says in the model prayer, daily, forgive us our sins. That's why we find that part of the real meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that the washing of the water of the Word is perfecting us as well. If Jesus was perfected, we are to be perfected. Yes, indeed. So Jesus understood what he had to go through. Now let's see what that did. Now let's come to Romans 8. Romans the 8th chapter. This is why. If you have the Spirit of God, now you have weaknesses and you have sinned and you need to repent of those sins, and as they come up, continue to repent of those sins, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we need to realize that. Christ is perfecting us. Christ is leading us. Every one of us in our lives. That's why it's important that we have and maintain that personal relationship or fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now notice, even though we're weak in the flesh, even though we have those sins that come upon us, even though we have to have our mind cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice what God did in sending Christ and how that for us there is no condemnation as long as we remain in right standing with God. Verse 1, consequently, he's talking about the law of sin and death and all the trouble he had overcoming it. Likewise with us. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which we are. We're being led by the Spirit. We're following the things of God, which have been given to us by His Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has delivered me from the law of sin and death. It's given the way of deliverance, not totally removed it. Spirit of life, that's the operation of the Spirit of God in our minds, to lead us, to teach us, to help us so we can grow and change and overcome, you see. Now notice verse 3. This becomes very profoundly important. For what was impossible for the law to do, because the law cannot change within. The law cannot forgive, only the shed blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And he condemned that sin in his own flesh through the one-day work, the most important work that Jesus had to do, the day of the Passover and his crucifixion, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, so that we may be perfected. Now, let's come to John 19. John 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 28, because this was a separate work that Jesus had to finish, the baptism unto death in his own blood. Verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had now been finished, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of vinegar was sitting there, and after filling a sponge with vinegar and putting it on a stick of hyssop, they put it up to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the vinegar, now he knew when it was going to come. He understood that. He had given all the prophecies. He had suffered all the things and the beating and the scourging and the spitting and the pulling off of his beard and the ripping open of his back and his chest so that on the cross he could look down and even see his own ribs. And he was there. And he knew that now it was finished. Notice what he said. When he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's the finished work of Christ. He had to complete his preaching, and then he had to complete the crucifixion, and then he has to complete all the rest of God's plan. And it all starts with the Passover. The baptism by blood unto death. It is finished. And bowing the head, he yielded up his spirit. And so That's something to really look to and contemplate with the coming Passover, that we take the Passover with the right heart, right mind, right attitude, loving God, repenting of our sins, trusting Him for forgiveness, yielding to Him so that we receive the Spirit of God, and so that with the Passover we take, with the foot washing that renews our baptism, with the breaking and eating of the bread, with the drinking of the wine, that we are maintaining that covenant unto eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So have a fine Passover, and we'll see you on the first Holy Day. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.